in him, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the rest of that verse says, and you are complete in him. As he is, so are we in this world. To be found in Christ is to be found complete. Everything that God requires, he's provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing he accepts is that which he's provided. Pray the Lord will enable us this morning to look once again in faith to Christ and rest all our hope in him. Would you turn with me in your Bibles back to Acts chapter 14, please? Acts chapter 14. I've titled this message, When God Works. When God Works. Now, there's a lot of people desperately trying to find peace with God by something that they do. A lot of folks are earnestly trying to establish a righteousness with God by something that they do, or proudly promoting themselves by something that they have done. What is it when God works? Look at verse 26. We're not talking about the works of men. We're talking about the work of God. We saw in verse 27 that they rehearsed what God had done. We could preach the whole gospel from that one short phrase, couldn't we? The things which God had done. Notice that the word done is not what he's going to do or not what he did, what he's done. It's finished. The Lord Jesus Christ bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, it is finished. The work which the Father has given me to do, I have completed it. That work was established in a covenant of sovereign grace between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in eternity past. All that God the Father had elected in that covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed them by the sacrifice of himself on Calvary's cross. It's done. All that God had done. All that the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed the Spirit of God in the day of his power. When it pleased God, Paul said, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, when he opened the door of faith in my heart. And the Spirit of God does that as he's bringing each one of those whom God has chosen to Christ. What God had done, what he did in election, what he did in regeneration, what he's doing in regeneration and in redemption and sanctification. And this is the work of God, isn't it? We don't take any credit or any glory for it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. He's the one that gets all the credit, gets all the praise. We didn't make any contribution to what God had done. Now notice with me in verse 26, and thence sailed they to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God. This was the first missionary sending church. The assembly of God's people in Antioch had sent Paul and Silas on a missionary journey to Europe, and they went all throughout what we know now as Turkey, and they planted churches in every city, preaching the gospel and appointing elders over those churches. And now they've come back to the sending church to rehearse what God had done through them. And this church had recommended them, had committed them. That's what that word recommended. And they had committed them to the grace of God. And notice what the rest of this verse says. For the work that they fulfilled. Now, I want you to notice three little words in this verse, three prepositions, from, to, and for. From tells us the origin of God's work. To tells us the destination of God's work. And for tells us the purpose of God's work. So we're learning not what we're going to do, but what God has done, the origin of what God does, the destination of everything that God does, and the purpose for which God does it. Turn with me to John chapter 6, if you will, please. John chapter 6. Verse 27. The Lord says to you and me, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Now that word meat means all the substance of this world upon which we live, our physical lives. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Is he telling us not to work? No, he's not telling us that. He's telling us, don't make that your purpose in life, is to accumulate things. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Now, in this chapter, the Lord says, my body is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, there's no life in you. And the self-righteous Pharisees thought he was talking about cannibalism, and they were offended by it. We know what the Lord was speaking of when he said, lest you eat of my body. His body is his life. His body is his righteousness. And unless our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we should not enter into the kingdom of God. We have to have the Lord Jesus Christ as all our righteousness before God. We have no righteousness outside of him. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Amen? Amen. God has made him to be unto us our righteousness, our wisdom, sanctification, and our redemption. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And so the Lord's saying, don't set your affections on the things of this earth. Don't make that your goal for life. That's what the Gentiles seek after. That's what the world seeks after, just to accumulate stuff. Get all you can what you get, and sit on the can. You know, isn't that the philosophy of this world? Just, yeah, that's what the Lord said. Don't live for that. Yeah, work and provide. But here's where you just set your affections. Set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on things of the earth. He said, labor not for that meat. All these things, we're going to perish. But rather, labor for that meat, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. He is our meat indeed. He's our righteousness. And drinking of his blood is our justification before God. It's only through the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be justified in the sight of a holy God. Only by his shed blood can our sins be covered. God said, when I see his blood, I'll pass by you. You can't atone for your own sins. Only the blood of Christ is an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And yet that's what men go through life doing, trying to atone for themselves. Well, I'll just do enough good deeds to make up for my bad deeds. No, you won't. No, you won't. Not before God. That's what our Lord's saying. Look, labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. What God has shut, no man can open. God the Father has sealed the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preserved him as our life. And the Lord says, labor for that. And that's why we're here. That's why you're here right now, isn't it? Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, believing that God will add all these other things unto us. Lord, what I'm in need of more than anything else is the atoning sacrifice of Christ. I need the person of Christ. He's the one thing that's needful for me. And if I have him, I have everything. And if I don't have him, I have nothing. Nothing. And so we come knocking, asking that the Lord would open, seeking that we might find, and asking that it might be given unto us. That's what our Lord's saying. He said all the pursuits of material things, if we could pursue the things of our soul. And here's the reason why men don't do this, because the only nature they have is their natural man, and their natural man's only concerned with natural things, temporal things. God gives you a spiritual life in Christ, then your soul becomes what's most important. And that's what our Lord's saying, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Lord, you've got to give this to me. I can't earn it. The Lord's not saying you need to work for this. No, he's saying you need to ask for it. Ask for it. Look at the next verse. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What can we do that we might work the works of God? That's the world, isn't it? Particularly the religious world. Everybody's trying to work the works of God. And our Lord said, this is the work of God. Look at the next verse. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now, the Lord's not saying your believing on him is your work for God. What the Lord's saying is, this is the work of God that you believe. God has to do a work of grace in your heart in order for you to believe. God has to open the door of faith in order for us to believe. He has to call us effectually by his grace. He has to turn us and cause us. And some will say, well, then I'll just wait and see what God's going to do. And others will bow up and say, well, that's not fair. Everybody should be given a chance. God owes everybody an equal opportunity. And mercy beggars will say, Lord, open it up to me. Open up my heart. Lord, I can't do anything for myself. This is the work of God. Now, I'm interested in the work of God, aren't you? Not interested in work that man's doing for God. I'm interested in the work of God. This is the work of God. And the Lord tells us, go back with me to our text. The Lord tells us in this one verse, the origin or starting point of that work. These, Paul and Barnabas, went back to Antioch. What was in Antioch? The church. And they gathered together all the brethren of the church, and they rehearsed to the church the things that God had done and how he had opened the hearts of the Gentiles. This is the origin of God's work, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this verse tells us not only from where God's work begins, but to the destination of God's work. Everything that God's doing is to His grace. And we'll look at that in a moment. And the Lord tells us the purpose of his work. So we have in these three little prepositions the starting point, the destination, and the purpose of God's work. The starting point is the church. The destination is his grace. And the purpose is the salvation of his people being fulfilled. Everything that God is doing in this world of any eternal consequence, he's doing it through his church. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 describes the church as the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. When David said, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow." You know, there's a real popular movement among religious organizations today. They call it church growth. The truth is that the church is exactly the same size, exactly to the single number, exactly the same size as it right now as it was before Adam was fashioned from the dust of the earth. And it's exactly the same size right now as it will be when everything is brought to its end and we're all gathered together in glory. It's the church of the firstborn. It's the body of Christ. It's God's elect people, written in the Lamb's Book of Life, etched eternally in that book. The pen of God, if you will, dipped in the very blood of Christ. Not a name can be taken from the book and not a name can be added to it. This is God's church. And this is the means by which he does his work. I want to be a part of that, don't you? I want to be a part of what God's doing. The church is called the called out ones. The Old Testament church began with Abraham, who was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees and was given a covenant promise by God and was told that his seed would bring forth the Messiah. And that's exactly what happened. And Abraham gave birth through Sarah to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is the church of God and everything that God did. You see, what God did among the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Syrians or any other pagan nation in the Old Testament was insignificant. God's work was happening through Israel, through his church. That's where God was working. And that's where he works today, the same place. He works through his church. When the time of Reformation came, and I'm not talking about that religious movement, or if you will, revival that took place in the 15th century. I'm talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all the promises that God made through his Old Testament church. Everything that God was doing in the Old Testament was through Israel, and he promised them through the prophets that there would come a Messiah. And that's when the Reformation happened, when the Lord Jesus came and he reformed the old to the new. And now for the last 2,000 years, what God is doing, he's doing through his church. He sends out missionaries through his church. The preaching of the gospel happens through his church. Men are pointed to Christ through his church. That doesn't happen anywhere else. Anywhere else. The education system's not doing it. The political system's not doing it. The medical world is not doing it. It's only happening through the church. What God is doing, he's doing through his church. The Lord Jesus told Peter, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," the Lord said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And upon this rock, the confession you just made, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What God is doing in this world, just as insignificant as Babylon and Egypt and all the other pagan nations of the Old Testament were, so are the nations of this world. Isaiah said, "The nations of this world are a drop in the bucket to me." They're insignificant. They're of no consequence. The nations, God says, are a drop in a bucket to me. And yet, oh, the endearing terms he uses to speak of his church. He speaks of her as his bride. He says, "Oh, my sister, my spouse, my love, the fairest among women, the king's daughter." The Lord's speaking of his church. He doesn't speak of anything else like that. Everything that God is doing in this world, he's doing from his church. She's called the family of God. Any member of my family texts me or calls me on my phone, I stop everything I'm doing. You may get a call back in an hour or two, or maybe even the next day, but any direct member of my family calls me or texts me, I stop what I'm doing. I respond to them immediately. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit and good gifts to them that ask him? Oh, his affection for his church, it's not measured by anything else in this world. He loves his church. He loves his bride. It's called the assembly of believers, the vineyard of the Lord, the vessels of mercy. He loves his church. How highly we ought to esteem and value the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how hard we ought to do everything we can to protect it, to pray for it. Out of all the things the Lord hates, the scripture says he hates those who stir up dissension among the brethren. Why? Because that's his church, that's his family. It refers to the church as his bride. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. The husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the wife obeying her husband as unto the Lord. He says, "I speak to you a great mystery." And the marriage union, as precious as it is, will be divided by death one day. Every marriage comes to an end through death. But the marriage union that we have with Christ, death is the consummation of our marriage. Right now, we're only betrothed to our husband. And in the day in which we draw our last breath, we go to what the scripture calls as the wedding feast. The wedding feast of the Lamb of God. The bride of Christ gathers together with her husband. What a day. The flock of God, the temple of God. The church is called the habitation of God. This is where God makes himself known. He inhabits the praise of his people. Did he not say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of thee? He doesn't say that about anything else in the world. You say, well, I thought our God was omnipresent. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He's everywhere. And he's sovereign over everything. But he only makes his grace and glory known in his church. From whence they were recommended to the grace of God for the work that they fulfilled. This is the place. Cannot overestimate the importance of the church of God in the world. Just can't do it. The evidence of that is that when the last of God's elect is called out of darkness into his marvelous light and united to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ through the new birth, it's over. It's over. The only purpose for this world's existence is the church. That's true. It's absolutely true. What work can we do to work the works of God? No. The work of God is God's work, and he's doing it from his church. What a privilege. What a blessing to be a part of that. Go back with me to our text. From whence they had been recommended or delivered into the hands of the grace of God. Now, the Lord tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 7 that the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when the church recommended these missionaries to the grace of God, they were recommending them to Christ. John chapter 1 goes on to say that the Word was made flesh and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the grace of God. There's no grace outside of Christ. So, from where does God work? He works from his church. And to what does God work? He works everything he works to Christ and to his glory. To his glory. Everything God's doing, everything that God is doing in this world is to glorify his Son. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. For thy truth, for thy mercy's sake. Oh, it's all about Christ, isn't it? Not about you, not about me. It's about him. You want to know what God's doing? What God is doing is from his church and to Christ. That's the origin of what God's doing, and that is the destination of what God's doing. Now, do you want to be like those Pharisees that said, what work can we do that we might work the works of God? Or you want to hear what the Lord says when he says, this is the work of God, that they might believe on him in whom he sent. That's God's work. Acts chapter 15, verse 11 says, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. We shall be saved by his grace. It's all pointing to Christ. Everything he's doing. And whatever God's doing through worldly means, he's doing it for the glory of Christ and for the good of his church. And whatever God's doing in your sphere of the world, he's doing it for the glory of Christ and for the good of his church. That's why The scriptures are clear that he has worked all things together for good for them that love him and those that are the called according to his purpose. Everything that God is doing, he's doing from his church to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the grace of God. Free grace, sovereign grace. God is absolutely sovereign over his grace. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and compassion upon whom I will have compassion. I will harden whom I will harden. I'm the potter, you're the clay. I'm going to make from the same lump of clay some vessels of honor and some of dishonor. No man can stay my hand. No man can say unto me, what doest thou? And God's people bow and they say, oh Lord, have mercy on me. Make me a vessel of honor. A vessel of honor. To be part of your church. That's where God's working. And he's doing it all for the glory of his grace. Paul went on in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if the grace of God come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's what most people are doing. They speak grace and then they confuse grace with law. Well, you know, God's a gracious God. You had a lot of goat barns right now that are taking grace on as their part of their name. You notice that? And what they mean by that is, you know, we're just a gracious people. You just come like you are, and you know, we're not going to stand in judgment of anything or anybody. God says judge righteous judgments. Make some judgments about the truth and about error. When the Bible talks of grace, he's not talking about just a willy-nilly kind of tolerance for anything. He's talking about God's free grace, God's sovereign grace, the grace of God which cannot be earned, which cannot be merited. And that grace can only come through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He is the grace of God. That's why Peter said, grow in his grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not growing in his grace and then we'll grow in the knowledge. No, that's two sides of the same coin. You can't separate the grace of God from the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, you just can't do it. So when we grow in grace, we're growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God did was he sent these men out from the church at Antioch, and they recommended them. They trusted them to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the grace of God to work through them whatever it is that God was going to do. Oh, what glory his grace is. We don't glory in anything else, do we? Can't glory in man. We can't glory in our achievements. We can't. You know, I was thinking today that religious organizations have a lot of things they glory in. We pass a Seventh-day Adventist church on the way here. Perhaps some of you all pass the same one. It's a huge complex. And if you ever go by there on Saturday, they are packed out. I mean, thousands and thousands of people. What are they glorying in? They're glorying in the fact that they believe they're worshiping, they're doing the work of God by assembling on Saturday, which they believe is the Sabbath. They're glorying in that, aren't they? All you got, I mean, we could fill this place up. I hate to even say this, because you guys would leave. Every one of you would leave. Well, somebody got in this pulpit, God forbid that I should ever do it, but if somebody got in this pulpit and started preaching things that men could do in order to make themselves right with God, you would leave and others would come and this place would be packed out. All you got to do is give somebody something to do. You know, the hardest thing about salvation is not doing anything. What work can we do to work the works of God? This is the work of God. He's doing it from his church. He's doing it to the glory of his grace. And no man's going to glory in his presence. He's going to get all the glory. You don't get any of it. You're the recipient of his grace. You're the benefactor, not the beneficiary. You know, you're not going to make any contribution to it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is what God's doing. God's stripping men of their righteousness. God's stripping men of their glorying. And he's recommending everything to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's doing. Now, you want to be a part of what God's doing, then follow that. Follow after Christ. Follow him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we begin reading at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Oh, the wise men of this world. Where is the wisdom of this world? God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Where are the mighty, the strong, the self-righteous, the proud? Where are they? They're not among God's called brethren. Now you see your calling, brethren. But God, here's God's work. You want to know what God's doing? What's more important in this world than what God's doing? I mean, your job's important to you. Your responsibilities are important to you as they ought to be. But how do they compare to what God's doing? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Do you qualify? You qualify as one who stands in the presence of a holy God with nothing to plead your acceptance except for that which is outside of you? No understanding, no knowledge, no righteousness, no works. Lord, I'm foolish, I'm weak. The things which are base, the things which are not. Look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, of God. God put you there. That's God's work. They rehearsed the things that God had done in opening the door of faith among the Gentiles. God made him to be unto you all your wisdom and your righteousness and your sanctification and your redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We don't have anything to glory in, do we? He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. You want to try to figure out the difference between the true gospel and the false gospel? The Lord Jesus calls himself the vine and we the branches. And the life of the branches come from the vine and the fruit of the branches come from the vine. And only as you abide in Christ, he gets all the glory. So, let those religious organizations, you know, I was thinking about not just the Seventh-day Adventists, but, you know, some of us came out of Catholicism. They glory in their traditions and they glory in their history and they glory in their edifices and their organizations. Some of us came out of Presbyterianism. They glory in their knowledge, don't they? They really do. Some of us came out of fundamentalist Baptists who glory in their conservatism and in their fundamentalism. And you see, every group, I'm talking about things I gloried in, by the way, right now. This is where I came out of. The Lord brought me through every one of those religions, thinking that I had something to glory in. God says now, if you're going to glory, you don't have anything to glory in. Glory in the Lord. No flesh can glory in his presence. That's how you know the difference between the true gospel and a false gospel. Who gets all the glory? All the glory. Only the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace that comes from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to the grace of God will ascribe to Christ all the glory. All the glory. That's what God's doing. God is giving to the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory. And for what is the end of what God's doing? We saw the beginning. It originates from his church. It ends to the glory of Christ. What's his purpose? Salvation of his people. Look at the last part of verse 26. For the work which they fulfilled. This is what God is doing. What God is doing is bringing his elect to see and to believe on what has already been done in Christ. That's what God's doing. They went and preached the gospel. They preached Christ. And some believed for the work which God had given them to do. Yeah, it's the only work we have. There's nothing in this book about what we modern day people call parachurch organizations. There's no parachurch organizations in here. There's no campus crusades for Christ or anything else. Everything God's doing is through his church, the salvation of his people. And there's no lone wolves or lone sheep, as it should be, in the Bible. Everybody's united to Christ and part of his work through his church to the glory of Christ, to the saving of God's people. We have no greater need than for the Lord to cause us to believe on Christ. And nothing glorifies God more than when he opens the door of faith to the Gentiles and causes them to come to Christ. Out of all the work that's taking place in the world today, religious and secular, nothing compares to the work of God. My Bible, at the beginning of this book we've been studying now for the last year or so, the book of Acts, titles it the Acts of the Apostles. Your Bible probably does the same thing. I don't know whoever came up with that. That's not scripture. That's just the way they did it. They put it down. This is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. This is the Acts of God. This is not the Acts of the Apostles. This is what God's doing. This is his act. What's he doing? He's saving his people. He's calling out his lost sheep and bringing them to faith in Christ. Always using the instruments of his church, but that's all they are, his instruments. When was the last time you looked at a beautiful painting and you looking at that painting, you thought, man, that artist must have had an exquisite brush that he used to paint that painting. Never had that thought, have you? When was the last time you read a beautiful poem or some piece of literature and you thought, man, that author must have had a wonderful pen when he wrote that stuff? You never thought that, did you? And when you look at the salvation of a sinner, you don't think, boy, that's a great church or a great preacher or a great anything. They were just instruments. They were just pens and brushes. It's the author, the Lord Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the artist. He's the one that gets all the glory. What's the Lord doing? He's calling his people home, bringing his children home. And the children of God, sometimes weary, sometimes heavy-hearted, always pilgrims in a foreign land, need a word from heaven. They need a letter from home. They need to know that their God is still on his throne. That he's unthreatened, unchallenged by the things that they're threatened and challenged by. They need to know that he's sovereignly controlling the affairs of men and angels. That's what the Lord's doing. They need to be reminded that their Savior is a victorious Savior who stands in their stead before God Almighty and presents himself for their righteousness and advocates for them, pleads their cause before God, stands up as he did for Stephen. Stephen, the windows of heaven was opened up when Stephen was dying. And he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing as his advocate, pleading his cause and receiving him into glory. God's people who are pilgrims in this world need to be reminded of that. The Lord Jesus Christ hasn't changed. He's the same today as he was yesterday and shall be tomorrow. His blood and his righteousness has fully satisfied all that God requires. He's everything to us in our salvation. And God's people need a letter from heaven to remind them that there are others just like them that are already there. Fearful Abraham, who denied Sarah twice. What a sorry husband he was. And God's saying, he's here. By my grace, he's here. Impetuous Peter, who always said the wrong thing and was so weak. He was weak like water in so many ways. He's there. The woman at the well who had ruined her life with 5 marriages. And she's there. The woman with the issue of blood. She's there. Thomas, oh doubting Thomas. He's still bowing before the Lord Jesus, saying, oh, my Lord and my God, he's there. With all of his fears and all of his doubts, he's there. We know they're there because God told us. Here's the good news, brethren. You believe in God? Believe also in me. For in my Father's mansion are many mansions, many dwelling places. My Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into glory, everything necessary to prepare heaven for us was established when he took his rightful place. The Father said, sit thou here at my right hand until I make all thine enemies thy footstool. For thou hast been made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. I don't think Jack would mind me sharing this with you. Our brother Jack Bond, who didn't make it this morning, his daughter watches all of our services. She's not able to come because of her health. And Jack's wife slipped out of this world to go into the next. She said to Jack, she said, "Honey, God will provide for you, and you'll be coming soon." Our God will provide for you, struggling pilgrim. And he'll be coming for you soon. Amen? Amen? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the work that you're doing. Give us eyes to see, hearts to believe, to rest in what you have done. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The Psalm 31. Let's stand together.
Psalm 31 in the spiral hymn book. We repeat the last two lines twice.